Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms 67, beginning with verse 1. Psalms 67, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let thy peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Gary, I want to thank you. I have had a worm in my ear, an earworm, all week of the rock that is higher than I, and I could not find the song. And it's there. We just sang it. Oh God, let me fly to the rock that is higher than I. But if you look at the title, it's not anything like what I was looking for. But that's from Psalms, was it 62 or 61? 61 verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I thank you, Gary, for putting that earworm to rest for me. Who do you give gifts to? In our family was so big that for every one of us to give another brother or sister a gift was just cost prohibitive. So we drew names. Did you ever draw names in your family? And that just kind of breaks it down to where you have one to focus on. And if you said, well, I got her last year, then you could trade. But you didn't always have to give the same person a gift, even if it was by chance. But we drew names. Who do you give gifts to? Well, you say brothers and sisters, mom and dad, aunts and uncles. I got so many aunts and uncles, we'd have to draw names again. We give gifts to those we love, don't we? That makes sense. To friends, to relatives, to people that you find important in your lives. Have you ever given a gift to someone who was not your friend? You say, I give advice all the time. I said a gift. Have you ever given a gift to an enemy? And yet, as Christians, we are called upon even to give food to our enemy, to give gifts. You know why that is? It's contrary to nature, but it is in agreement with God's nature and character. Because as we've seen just now in this verse, and it's verse 7 is going to be the text for my lesson today. I have it written out on the marquee as well. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now, we normally think of giving gifts to those that we love and appreciation being shown back toward us. And we are kind of repulsed by the idea of giving a gift to someone who's not going to appreciate it or may throw it back in our face. But they spat in his and drove nails through his flesh. But he still gave, and aren't we glad? He still came. He still died. And so what we want to look at today is this concept of God blesses us, and it doesn't simply mean his people. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And I don't know if you noticed, but as I read Psalm 67, I emphasized the pluralities of nations and peoples. I didn't quite do it that dramatically. But you look at that psalm again, and what you hear coming through is that God doesn't simply bless the Jews. And God doesn't simply call upon what we would consider his people to praise him. Read it again. If you want to quit listening to me, look at Psalm 67 again and see it in a new light, possibly, that God expects praise from all nations and from all peoples. Is that realistic? Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, first in Matthew chapter 6, as he teaches his disciples what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that is the simplest of items that we need. In fact, often we don't even have to worry about what we're going to eat. But Jesus says that is a blessing that you need to ask God for. Meaning what? Even something as simple as my daily bread is a gift that God gives. Give us this day our daily bread. So do only the ones who love God eat? You'd say that's ridiculous. Everybody, for the most part, if they're going to live, has to eat, right? So you're telling me that the daily bread that every person needs is also given to those who aren't so righteous? Fortunately, yes. And when we understand that concept, Jesus has said just earlier in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 45, that the sun and the rain comes down upon the good and the evil. What does that say? Well, that says that the sunlight's for everybody and the rain's for everybody. That says, did the sun come up tomorrow? I don't know about tomorrow. Did the sun come up today? That says what? God blessed us with the sun today. How long would we last without the sun? Let's just say tomorrow the sun doesn't rise ever again. You say, toast? Well, really, ice cubes. Within a week of the sun not shining, the earth would reach 0 degrees Fahrenheit within a week. You say, well, maybe I can survive that one a week. Okay. But photosynthesis stops immediately. No more plant food, no more plants without the sun. Within a year, the earth would reach a temperature of minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit. You going to make it? Without the sun, that simplest of blessings, where would we be? Well, if God took away the sun, we are being held by the sun in orbit. You ever tied a ball on the end of a string and slung it? You know what would happen if the sun ceased to exist? Cut the string and the earth goes. You know what the temperature is in outer space? Minus 400 degrees. It's going to get cold. Just by the way, if you can live and choose to live anywhere you want and you're afraid the sun's going to go out, go to Iceland. They have geological thermals, just like out at Mount Princeton Hot Springs. So maybe that'd be a good place to go too. And they could probably last for hundreds of years because it's going to take more than 100,000 years for the Earth's core to lose the heat that it's got. So dig a hole or go to Iceland or find a yellow submarine and live there with the beetles at the bottom of the ocean. Because the ocean will freeze over in short order, but it won't freeze solid because the Earth's core will continue. You say, I don't want to know all this stuff. Okay, I'll quit. What am I saying? Every day that the sun comes up is a blessing from God, not just for you, not just for me, not merely for the righteous, but for all mankind. And I'm going to repeat this verse over and over again. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You say, well, it's not working. Well, to a degree, pun intended, to a degree, you are correct. It doesn't appear to be working. So why would God fly in the face of that which seems obvious? If you're going to bless those wicked folks and they're not going to return the favor, why don't you just cut them off? Why does God continue to bless the earth? Because he made a promise to do just that. When Noah came out of the ark, he put that rainbow in the sky. And what did that rainbow represent? Two things, specifically. One, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. Two, specifically, and as long as the earth exists, there shall be seasons. Summer, winter, spring, fall. As long as the earth exists, God promises that he will provide. That's a blessing, isn't it, from God? We may think our winter's a bit long, but I've been in places where summer was way too long. I don't mind the cold so much. I get an argument in my household, though, out of that. But God says, this is the way it is. And you can, every time you see the rainbow, be confident of the promise that I have made. Meaning what? The rain, the seasons, the sun rising, the sun setting, my daily bread are evidences of God still working. He's not wound up the earth and left it. We were studying this morning from Acts chapter 17, turn there with me, of Paul's sermon to a bunch of Greek intellectuals, not even so much theologians, though they thought they were, but he tells them about an unknown God. And the way that he describes God fits in perfectly with our lesson for today, that God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth might fear him. Because God, Paul, talking to these people who are not Christians by any means, don't even accept that Jehovah is the one and only God, begins to say to them, let me tell you about a God that you have yet to know. Verse 23, an unknown God. And then he describes God. Now think about Greek mythology. They've got a God much like other cultures for almost everything. What's Thor? Well, he's a god of thunder. Who is Poseidon? Well, he's a god of the sea. What is Venus? She is the goddess of beauty. And so they've compartmentalized God. Jonah had that mentality when he tried to flee to Tarshish. Even though it was incorrect for a Jew to feel like God could be left behind in Israel, in Palestine, Jonah tried to do that when he got into that ship and began to cross the Mediterranean. And the storm came, and the sailors came to him, and they said, you're not praying, we're all praying, nothing is happening for us. Who's the God that you're supposed to be praying to? And Jonah said, my God is the God of the heavens and the earth. And they said, you're an idiot. You can't outrun a God like that. And Jonah was. It was a fallacy to think he could escape God. Listen to what Paul says to these Greeks as he begins to describe this unknown God. And think behind the scenes of the blessings that God provides and the reason and to whom they're given. Verse 24, Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and all things in it. Think of how this contrasts with the Greek gods, Poseidon, Thor, Venus. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself, listen closely, gives to all people life and breath and all things. Let's just pause there for a minute. What has Paul just said but the Psalm of David? God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. What does God do? Are you breathing? Are you alive? Then that's God's blessing to you. The fact that you exist is based upon God's graciousness and his compassion. But he doesn't just stop there, because you could say, well, maybe he gives me life, but then it's a hands-off affair. Wrong. Wrong. Did the sun not come up this morning? It did, didn't it? By whose power and at whose hand? That's God at work. And so he continues. It's not that God needs people, but guess what? People need God. Verse 26, does he wind us up and just leave us? No, look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Name a nation. America. I like that nation. Name another. Australia. I like that nation. Name another. Russia. Okay, not new. Well, I don't know how I feel about Russia. How do you feel about Russia? What does the Bible say? God has created from one man all nations, but it didn't stop there. In other words, every nation that exists is evidence of God's power. You say, I don't think I like that. Okay, you deal with the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit then. I'm going to accept it. He not only determines what nations are going to exist, when they're going to exist, and where they're going to exist. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a hard time learning that lesson that God sets up kings and takes them down. But he did learn it after being an animal for seven seasons with fingernails that grew like eagle's claws and hair that grew like feathers and eating grass like an ox. He came to the conclusion, you know what? Daniel's God sets up kings and takes them down. That means God sets up nations and takes them down. It is in the power of God, ultimately, whether America stands for another 200 years or not. Or 50. Or 10. Or we cease to exist tomorrow. And you're going to find out in the next verse, and if you want to treat, go ahead and read the next verse, that there's a reason behind this. But what is Paul saying? This creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus says, the giver of the daily bread, the one who makes the sun to rise and the rains to fall, this God establishes nations, brings them into existence, takes them out, limits their borders or broadens them according to his own will for one reason. Let me quote Psalm 67, verse 7. God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him, and see if it doesn't sound pretty similar. Why does God take such a hand in the affairs of men? Look at verse 27. If you don't have this underlined, if you don't have it circled or starred or something, why does God still work today? Talking about these nations and their existence, when and where, that they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Why does God do what he does? So that his children might be saved. So that his children might fear him, so that his children might come to know him, so that his children would seek him. You say, but I am his child and I accept that, and those people over there that are ungodly, they haven't accepted that yet, but that does not make them any less his creation, does it? And in that sense, any more less his creation than you. God continues to keep the world going as he does, so that every soul on it might have the opportunity to come to his throne, to bow before it, to fear him, to show respect, to obey him. Why does God bless even the ungodly, the infidel, the wicked? Why raise nations that seemingly don't have any intent to serve him in hopes that they might seek after him and find him? God is working today in your life, in my life, in hopes that circumstances will be arranged in such a way that you will come to accept that he exists first. Have you gotten there? Maybe you're too little and you're already asleep, too tired. Have you gotten there? What God is doing in your life is his dead level best to bring you to life, even dying on your behalf to accomplish that task. It's not mindless. It's not happenstance. It is not by chance or fate. You exist today because God put you here today for a reason. Tough circumstances? Oh, sometimes it takes a lot. Some donkeys have to be hit in the head with a 2x4 before you get their attention, right? Sometimes it takes a lot for God to reach me. And sometimes it's through my hardships that someone else is reached. Can you say Job? We learn lessons by experience, but God knows how to work all things together for good to them that are called and live according to His purpose. My God working, blessing, encouraging. That's why He tells me to love my enemies and to do good to them that spitefully use you, because they are precious in God's sight. Though I may view them as an antagonist, they are those whom God still loves and would reach if He could. So here is Paul on the hill of Areopagus talking to a bunch of Greeks who have no knowledge, much less of Jesus than Jehovah, and yet he is telling them what about this unknown God? He has created everything you see, worked every circumstance you've experienced, and brought you to this day to hear the message of the gospel. And he gives it and talks about Jesus and the resurrection. And they, for the most part, sneer and scoff. There are a few that say, we would hear more about this. There is a man named Dionysus and a woman named Demarius who hear and are reached, because God created the circumstances from the marketplace to the hill amongst the intellectuals for Paul to preach his sermon. And there in that somewhat antagonistic atmosphere that you would think it would be impossible to reach a soul, Paul at least reaches two and establishes the church in Athens. Now tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. He blesses so that I might come to know him, fear him, and this is the title of my lesson, I am blessed to serve. That's the reason behind it, isn't it? Because once I realize that God is at work in my life and that what I have is from him, that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor variation due to change. That's James chapter 1, by the way. Once that comes to my consciousness and I realize that it is God who has given me life, it is God who allows me to exist, it is God who sustains me and gives me my daily bread, it is God then that I must pay homage to, allegiance to, and be in service of. Would that all mankind would wake up to that. Wouldn't we be a wonderful community if all were in service to the Father? That day will come. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon after the day of judgment. That day will come when all God's people are together singing praises to him. But God has reserved other things for those who continue to be stiff-necked and rebel. The title of my lesson for this afternoon, it's going to be taken from many of the Psalms that we read this week. By the way, we read from, what was it, somewhere around Psalms 58 through 67, something like that. Next week we'll pick up with 68 and go through 73. But in many of our Psalms we heard things about God taking care of the wicked. And what I want to emphasize for this afternoon is, yes, God blesses, but his blessings have an ending. They have a culmination. There is a time when time's up, and we'll talk about that this afternoon. Our God is an awesome God. Let's just read some Old Testament passages to kind of emphasize this idea that even in the Old Testament, God was looking toward the time whenever he would call all men to him. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, beginning with verse 22. Isaiah, chapter 45. Beginning with verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Do you hear the plea? What's God saying? Did he say that to the Jews only? This is the messianic prophet, Isaiah. He records for us about the Messiah and his suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. But here, in its simplicity, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Even within Judaism, what did God make available to Rahab, a Canaanite, to Ruth, a Moabite? What did God make available? Salvation. Even though they weren't of his DNA, of his people, he still called out to them. What did God do with Jonah but send him to the Assyrians? To the people of Nineveh? To do what? To call them to repentance. Do you see the overtones? Even in the Old Testament, we get focused upon the Jews and we think God only cared about the souls of those few, but that's not true. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, for salvation. Psalms 22, verses 27 through 29. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Who rules? I don't care what kind of national leader you are and what power you think you have and what buttons you can push. Someone else is in control. God is in control. Do you remember what Paul said? From one man he created all the nations, having determined their time and their boundaries. It's God. Nebuchadnezzar told us long ago that raises up kings and takes them down. You know what my consolation should be? Not my will, but thy will be done. If I don't believe that God is in control of all things, tell me why I pray. God said, turn to me. Because he has the power. He is the one who is in control. God rules, the psalmist said there in Psalms 22. Now, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Powerful words from the prophet Malachi. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting. There's that imagery. Who's causing that sun to rise and to set? God says, as it does the circumference of the earth, in other words, and it just keeps going, doesn't it? So this is the whole earth. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. Now you could look at that in two ways. In one way, you could say, well, that's prophetic about the judgment day. When Paul says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On the day of judgment, there will not be a non-believer anywhere on the face of the earth, in the ground underneath, in the sea, or in the air. Every knee will bow. Imagine that scene for just a minute. How many atheists are going to be in there? How many past leaders like Stalin and Hitler are going to hit their knees before God's throne? None excluded. My name will be glorified among the nations. You see, I just have a choice about whether I do it now and then or just then and regret it. But I will praise God. Because he is the God of all men. He rules. He is in control. There will come a day, certainly. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is this. That God believes and stands for the concept that his people can permeate any nation. That there will be from every nation those who cry out to him and call upon his name. Because I can be in Russia and be a Christian, can't I? I can be in Africa. I can be in South America. I can be in Antarctica. I can be anywhere and be a Christian, can't I? Regardless of the government, regardless of the creed, that's being forced down my throat or the attempt to, I can still walk with God, can't I? Even if I suffer persecution and am fed to the lions. Yes, even in Rome during the time of Caesar, I can serve God. It may not be the most convenient of places. And so one way to look at that might be that God was simply saying, and I will have from every nation those that I have called. And that's the truth of the gospel, isn't it? When Jesus told them to go out in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We loved her dearly. She decided to go to China. Wasn't even out of college yet. Went as someone teaching English, but secretly as an evangelist and a missionary. When she'd write back home to us and say, Mom, Dad, we went swimming today, we knew she hadn't gone swimming. You know what had happened? Someone had been baptized into our Lord. And we feared. And we rejoiced. Because she was doing that which was unlawful to do and could easily have been arrested and incarcerated for proclaiming the gospel. But there are in China today fruits of her labor, of the promise, of the potential. So perhaps Malachi is simply saying, there will be those from all nations who will praise my name. And what if God had cut the sunlight off from the Chinese, from the Russians, from the communist, from the Islamic world? Let me close where I started. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. He knows what he's doing. Let's trust in him to work in our lives as we stand and as we sing.